We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. That's where we'll start. But if you'd also find your place in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Hold your place there. Maybe put something there to mark it because we will be there shortly. Hebrews 11, 4 is where we'll begin. But we'll find our way to Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. I'll read again while you're turning there. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. I don't know if it's because of the number of funerals that I've been attending or a part of lately, or if it's just the nature of life. I have been thinking a great deal lately about legacy. About legacy. What is a legacy? Simply put, a legacy is what you leave behind. If Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetimes, we are all going to leave. And when we do, we will leave something behind, and that something will be our legacy. And I've got news for you, friends. You all have a legacy, whether it's good or whether it's bad. We all have a legacy. One of the greatest passages regarding legacy is not what you think it would be. I think it's Psalm 23. The Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Now listen to this. "Surely," not maybe, "surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." That's not teaching that you'll have goodness and mercy, although you will, and thank the Lord for that. What the psalmist here, what David is saying is, if I'm what I should be, goodness and mercy is what I'll leave behind. In Genesis chapter 4, as we migrate over there, Genesis chapter 4, we see the first two children. Adam and Eve have fallen. They've been expelled from the garden, and now they have had two children. It's interesting to me, the names. Cain, whose name means acquired. Life comes from God, right? By the way, if God's the one who gives life, only God has the authority to determine in what circumstances life is taken away. The Bible gives instruction that life may be taken for crime, capital punishment. The Bible gives instruction that life may be taken in self-defense or the defense of others. The Bible does not give license to take life because someone is inconvenient. Whether that someone is an unborn baby or that someone is an elderly relative. A lot of churches are preaching centered around the whole issue of life today. God did not lay that message on my heart, but I wanted to make it clear. This isn't a political thing for me. This is a moral thing for me. I believe the Bible wholeheartedly condemns abortion and condemns a euthanasia. I believe it. Well, what about certain circumstances? I ask you, what circumstance makes it okay for the innocent to die for someone else's issue? It doesn't. Now, maybe in a crowd this size, maybe somebody here has gone through that and you've made that decision. It was wrong, but I want you to know something. God loves you.
Yes, sir.
He'll forgive you.
Amen.
And you can move forward and live for God and one day be reunited with that precious child, right with God, right with them.
Yes, sir.
I want you to know there's hope. God gives life. Cain's name means acquired. But Abel, You know what his name means? Literally. His name means breath. In fact, this same Hebrew word is translated 38 times in one book. Vanity. When you breathe, it's gone. His name speaks to the brevity of life. And of course, Abel died prematurely. The brevity of life, and it's gone. But here's the thing about Abel. Though his life was short, comparatively speaking, Abel had a legacy. Because it said back in Hebrews 11:4 that he being dead yet speaketh. My pastor, John Brothers, who's in heaven now, is speaking today. You don't know how much of him got into my preaching and the way I do things and how I approach things. He being dead yet speaketh. My father's in heaven, he being dead yet speaketh. People that you can think of and loved ones that have gone on to heaven, they have a legacy that though they being dead, yet they're speaking today. We've all got a legacy. Abel's is profound. But here's the question we want to ask ourselves. What fuels such a profound legacy? Because certainly the context here, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul. And if you don't believe that, then you're wrong. No, it doesn't matter. Okay, doesn't matter. God's the author. That's all that matters. But it was Paul. The writer of Hebrews, in its context, is saying that Abel has a profound legacy that keeps on reverberating throughout the years. In fact, 2,000 years since this was written. What a legacy. But how do you get that kind of a legacy? When I'm sitting here thinking about the day, and I don't think about it a lot. I don't sit around thinking about death. I'm not Edgar Allan Poe. But when it comes to my mind, I think, how will I leave a lasting, positive legacy for my wife to be proud of, and my kids to be proud of, and my church to be proud of, and my community to be proud of, and most important, for God to be pleased with? How do I do that? Can I tell you? It's not some big major event. We've been praying for the Family Life Center. At minimum $1.5 million. Oh, Andy, get that done during your administration here. That'll be your legacy. I hope not. Lots of people build buildings. I don't want that to be my legacy. Because legacies aren't built on big one-off events. Legacies are built on daily good decisions. And you say, well, what about Abel? How did he build such a profound legacy? What did the verse say? By faith. Faith. It's how Abel built his legacy. What is faith? Here's the simplest definition I know to give you. Faith is taking God at his word and acting accordingly. Amen. That's faith. In fact, two verses later in Hebrews 11, what are we told regarding Enoch? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Not improbable, not more difficult. It is impossible to please God if we are not people of faith. So we're in Genesis chapter 4, and here's what we want to learn about this morning with God's help. A legacy of faith. A legacy of faith. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Some of it have advanced the theory that they were twins. I don't believe they were. I don't think the language supports that. However, I do think they were probably close together in age, and I do think that they were very much alike because so far, genetics hasn't really spread out much, has it? No, this is 3 and 4. Humans 3 and 4. So they may have been as good as twins. They may look just alike. They've had a lot of the same mannerisms, things like that. Verse 3, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. By the way, remember this, an offering and a sacrifice are not the same thing. There's plenty of people out there that bring offerings, but their life is completely devoid of sacrifice. Two different things. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering, but unto Cain unto his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Boy, there's two reasons I don't park on verse 7. Number one is we don't have time. There's a lot going on there. Number two is I'm not entirely sure what they're saying. Man, the Bible's full of those places where, man, you just got to dig and you still don't know exactly what's being said there, but you sure are enjoying looking, you know. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. A legacy of faith. Father, I need your help, Lord. This is a great opportunity for me to do your will and to please you and to be a help to your people, but it is also a great opportunity for to mess everything up. And I'm certainly capable of that. Lord, I'm asking you to take control. I need your help today. And I pray that you would use me in spite of myself and that Jesus would be made much of. Could be there's somebody here today that's not saved. I pray they trust Christ. I pray that Christians would be inspired regarding their legacy or whatever else is going on in their life. And I pray that Jesus would be lifted up. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. So we're in Genesis chapter 4, and we're looking at Abel's legacy of faith. How did Abel use faith to build such a wonderful, rock-solid legacy that still has effects today? Number one, Abel had faith in God's instruction. He had faith in God's instruction. Now, when you read chapter 4, I confess to you, you've got to do a little bit of reading in between the lines. You've got to have a little bit of a sanctified imagination. And here's what I know. God never has expectations without giving instructions. God does not just tell us to go do something and not give us instructions as to how he wants it done. What we see with Abel and Cain is we see an act of worship. And while there is liberty, and I thank God for Christian liberty, and would to God we fundamentalists would get a better understanding of what biblical Christian liberty is, but while there is liberty, there is also clear instructions in the Bible regarding our worship. There's a right way to worship God, and there's a wrong way to worship God. I was watching a video the other day, in fact, in which it broke loose in a service. Worship. And a lady hit the floor and started flopping like a bass. And there were people standing by to cover that lady up with what they called modesty cloths in case her dress flew up. Now, I'm not a deep theologian, but I got a feeling that the Holy Spirit would never prompt somebody to do something that compromises their modesty. If that happens here, chances are somebody's having a serious medical problem. Okay. There's a right and wrong way to worship. By the way, these people may love the Lord and they may be completely sincere, but I've done a lot of things wrong that were sincere. When I speed, I'm sincere. Doesn't make it right. At some point, God gave instructions for worship. Notice verse 3. There's two things I want you to see. First of all, the phrase in the process of time, and then the word brought. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought. That phrase and that word respectively carry in the underlying Hebrew the idea of ordered instructions. The process of time means this is when this was supposed to happen. So there was a set time, and brought doesn't just mean, you know, had it alongside of you. They, in an ordered, worshipful way, brought. God at some point had given them instructions as to how. It wasn't Cain and I. Cain and Abel just didn't say, you know what, let's just go build an altar and give God something. God gave instructions. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. It's evident from the result that God accepted Abel's offering. He did not accept Cain's offering, that one of them had heard God's instructions and one of them had not heeded God's instructions. So what was the difference? Faith. Abel applied his and Cain did not. He said, I don't know if that's true, Andy. I'll tell you. Here's how I know it's true. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is applied to your life and you hear it and you obey it. That's faith. Abel had faith, Cain did not. Now, these instructions were difficult. When we're talking about a sacrifice, I want you to think about the difficulty of this. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Abel and Cain. First of all, they were counterintuitive. They were counterintuitive. Abel, Cain, if you want to live, then there must be a death. What? Hey, friend, do you understand sometimes God's instructions are counterintuitive? Has God ever instructed you to do something that didn't make any sense?
Not me, Pastor, because I'm spiritual. And whenever God tells me to do anything, I never even allow a question.
Well, good for you. Because I got to tell you, there are times in my life that it is clear to me what God's telling me to do and how He's instructing me, and it makes no sense to me. That's because I'm human. That's because my ways are not His ways. My thoughts are not His thoughts. They are higher than me. The secret things belong unto God, and sometimes you just don't get it. Sometimes it's counterintuitive. You want to be a good steward of money and make sure that you can have all the money to use for God's glory that you want? Then give away 10% of it. What? Yeah. You want to build up your children's program? Go to parents, knock on their door, and tell them, we want to take your kids for the morning. It amazes me how many parents let us. Sure. Take them. How long can you keep them? Sometimes God's instructions are counterintuitive, and sometimes they're costless. You say, what do you mean costless? Especially Cain would have struggled with this. Let me get this straight. You would rather have a lamb that was conceived by the ram and the ewe. The ewe carried that lamb. The ewe maintained that lamb once he was born. Abel really doesn't do much of anything. You'd rather have that cost him nothing than my crops and my flowers and my plants that I have worked and toiled and you'd rather have something that didn't cost than something that did. See, that's something a lot of humans get tripped up on, is we can't imagine that to go to heaven, we have to apply something that cost us nothing. No. I've got to have to do something. I've got to have to be baptized. I've got to have to be a good person. I've got to have to put money in the offering plate. I've got to have to be a Republican. I've got to have to be these things. No. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These instructions sometimes are counterintuitive, and sometimes they're costless, and sometimes they seem cruel. I'd like to remind you that as of yet, humans don't eat meat. Sheepskin is not the best leather that there is. And so it is likely that the only purpose these sheep had was wool. And when you shear a sheep, that sheep may act like you're killing it. But you're not. Would it be reasonable to conclude that somebody like Abel could get attached to these sheep that he's with all the time and doesn't kill them? And here's this little lamb that he has brought up, and this lamb is now weaned from his mother, and it's a precious little lamb, and he takes that lamb, and that lamb looks at him with those deep eyes. He cuts that throat. That seems cruel. And we look at some of the things that God instructs us regarding, particularly in the matter of our salvation, and we see what Jesus went through, and we say, Lord, it's so cruel. But it is what is necessary. Do we have faith in God's instructions? Because faith obeys those instructions even, and I dare say, especially when they're difficult. Number two, Abel had faith in God's instructions, but he also had faith in God's interest. Did you know God's interested in you? You ever feel like he's not? Once again, our more spiritual people, I've always felt a close kinship with God. I got to tell you, there have been times I felt like God forgot who I was. I know up here that he doesn't. Boy, that didn't always translate to here. May I remind you that David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, Jesus can say that truly because God had turned his back on him, but David said it because it's how he felt. Had God forsaken him? No. But he felt that way. God's interested in you. Watch this. Abel had something going on that most people don't catch. I didn't either. Somebody else told me. We can see that there was strife between Abel and Cain. That's obvious. But I think there was strife between Abel and his mother. You know why? When Cain was born, Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, here's what she was saying in that. Back in chapter 3, verse 15, you have what's called the Proto-Evangelium. I only say that because it makes me sound smart. It means the first gospel. It's the first time that God hints at the gospel in the Bible. And he's speaking to Satan. And he says this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And Eve got in her head. Okay, God's going to use my seed to fix our sin. And so when Cain was born, she thought, Cain's the Redeemer. Boy, you're talking about having high hopes for your kids. Cain's the Redeemer. Cain's the one God's going to use to fix what we messed up. And then when Abel's born, she names him Vanity. Abel, I think, was somewhat of an afterthought. Abel, I'm so glad you're here. You're such a beautiful little baby, but Cain's going to fix this thing. Cain. Cain, the Redeemer. Abel. Breath. Vanity. But Cain came from the Lord. Can you see how over time that might work on a kid? Abel, put that food down. Cain goes first. Because Cain's the Redeemer. You say, Andy, I think you might be stretching it a bit. I don't think so. I think it'd been very easy to think that Abel sensed this a little bit. Even his name is negative. But when Eve maybe didn't treat him right, and maybe Adam didn't treat him right, he had a relationship with somebody that always treated him right. I got a question for you. Will you trust God even if everybody else is disinterested, but he's not? Is God's interest enough for you? Because when you build a legacy, ultimately, I'm not building a legacy for my wife or for my kids or for this church. I'm trying to build a legacy for God. And if everybody else lacks interest, God still has interest. And I need to have faith in God's interest, right? I'll tell you a great example of this is the course that we've sung many times here.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. That means family, co-workers, friends, neighbors, classmates. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Because God's interested in me and I've got faith in that. Abel's legacy was built on faith in God's instructions. It was built on faith in God's interest. But maybe more than any, faith in God's integrity. Verse 8 of chapter 4. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. My understanding of the passage is this. This was not an ambush. I've read memes that say, you know, about gun control, you know, Cain killed Abel with a rock. Bible didn't say that. I don't know what he killed him with. I know it drew blood because God spoke of his blood crying out. Could have been a rock, could have been a stick, could have been something he used to harvest his crops, a knife, a scythe of some sort. But the Bible says he talked to him. You know what I think he did? I think he looked him right in the eye. We find in other passages, Cain was a wicked man, not saved. And here's what I believe. I don't believe Abel died instantly. I think Abel looked as Cain did, whatever he did, plunged the knife or whatever, saw his blood, and maybe dropped to his knees. And at that moment, all he had left was God's integrity. I'm about to die. I'm about to pass over. And all I can rely on is that God will keep his word. When I killed that lamb, God said he counted that to me for righteousness. I got to trust him. If Jesus doesn't come one day, whether it's on the screeching tires of a vehicle, in a hospital room, at home, one day death will come and sit down next to me. And I'll know I'm about to go. Andy, how will you know you're going to heaven? Were you good enough? No. Not even since I've been saved have I been good enough. Did you put enough money in the offering plate? No. Because you're a preacher then? No. Baptized? Nope. I'll tell you how I'll know. Because God keeps his word. And there's so many people that you're trying to get your assurance of your salvation based on what you do. You'll not find it there. If I look to myself for my assurance, I will be doubting constantly. I look to him. Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I am taking his word for it. I am trusting God's integrity because when it comes time to die, that's all I'll have left. That's it. I wonder if when God inspired Paul, if God inspired words that had already been uttered by Abel, it's possible. Because Abel could have very easily, as he knelt there on the ground and bled his life out, whispered to himself, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Why am I going to heaven? It's not because I'm a good person. I fail him all the time. I'm going to heaven because I know whom I have believed. Amen. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I have no choice but to have faith in God's integrity. And you may be here and you may be trusting your abilities and you may be trusting your religion and you may be trusting your church membership or any other number of things. I am begging you to trust in the integrity of God and that alone to get you to heaven. Because that's your only hope. It's my only hope. My legacy. When I'm laid out in what I hope is the new auditorium. When I'm laid out there in front of the pulpit. By the way, dear, make it closed casket. I don't want people staring at me.
He looks so natural. I've never looked natural.
But when I'm laying there, here's a legacy. I know where he is. Because I know that he had faith in God's integrity. What greater promise can I give to my family than if they'll see me again? You know? An interesting thought that one of the commentators gave us. The difference between Abel and Cain, why Abel was saved and Cain was lost, was this. Cain believed in God. Abel believed God. It's a big difference. A legacy that pleases God must be built on faith. Faith in God's instruction. In salvation and beyond, as you live for God, will you trust God's instructions, though at times they seem counterintuitive, costless, or even cruel? Will you trust God's instructions? Will you have faith in God's interest? Will you obey him when others don't? And can his interest be enough for you? And will you have faith in God's integrity? Will you trust that in all things God keeps his word, even unto death? You see, this is the legacy we should strive to have. A lifelong legacy of faith.